So here's the most important question Jesus asked us. But I was reading something recently about, you know, what does love mean? I mean, I think I've said this before, is that we use the word so blah, you know, just all over the place. You know, I love ice cream and I love my wife. You know, how do they compare? I'm not sure. You know. a group of children were asked one time in a Sunday school class or something, what does love mean? And here's some sample answers. Rebecca 8 said, when my grandmother got arthritis, she couldn't bend over and paint her toenails anymore. So my grandfather does it for her all the time, even when his hands got arthritis too. That's love. Then Billy, who's 4, said, when someone loves you, the way they say your name is different. You just know that your name is safe in their mouth. Isn't that cool? Gosh, these kids are wiser than most of us. Bobby, 7, says, love is what's in the room at Christmas if you stop opening presents and listen. Nika, 6, said, if you want to learn to love better, you should start with someone you hate. For a 6, pretty cool. Tommy, 6, says, love is like a little old woman and a little old man who are still even after they know each other so well. Isn't that great? I see sometimes on Facebook little things, you know, where the husband and the wife have been married 60 years or something, and it's kind of along and they're together, and when you see so many couples that don't even make it that long. But the thing is here that they're together. You know, they're caring for each other. You know, that to me, you know, as I've reached the age that I am now, you know, I'll tell you something. It's very important. Very important. You know? I'll tell you this. Nothing else besides God's love is as important as having a soulmate that's with you to the end. That's a little freebie. No, but true, it's from my heart. It's really true. Then Cindy, 8, says, during my piano recital, I was on stage and I was scared. I looked at all the people watching me and I saw my daddy waving and smiling. He was the only one doing that, and I wasn't scared anymore. And the last one, Jessica 8, says, you really shouldn't say, I love you, unless you mean it. But if you mean it, you should say it a lot. Isn't that cool? Isn't that cool? Well, let's look at the most important question Jesus asks us. And this is a very familiar passage. But you know, I could preach on it a dozen times, find new things. There's new nuggets. And I never go over, even though I might preach similar, you know, like some passages, I never used warmed over sermons. I always start fresh on this section and I've kept a lot of my sermons, you know, paper wise, a lot of binders I have. And I could look back and probably find 3, but I don't ever look at them. I want to start fresh. I want God to speak to me fresh and find new things in this. Of course, the question for you and for me, as it was for Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? Let's pray. Guide our thoughts today. Guide my lips today. Lord, we reach our hearts out to you, our hands out to you, our minds, Lord. Fill them with your love, the knowledge of who you are in each of our lives. Speak to each of us where we need to hear you. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's look at this meeting of Jesus and one of his most important disciples. And I'll just read this to you. It's a great passage. After this, now that means after a few times of Jesus appearing to different people, He revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "Well, I'm going fishing." Sounds like Yushung. They said, "We will go with you." They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, do you have any fish?" They answered, "No." And he said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast it, and now they were not able to even haul it in because of the quantity of the fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, "It's the Lord." When Simon Peter heard it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and he threw himself into the sea. He wasn't trying. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from land, about 100 yards off. When they got out on land, they saw charcoal fire in place, with fish laid out and some bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you've just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was him. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. Now, this was the third time that Jesus had revealed himself to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. And when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." And then Jesus said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk where you wanted. When you're old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." This he said to show him by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, "Follow me." Well, very interesting meeting here. And there's several things that we could look at. But I want you to just follow with me as Jesus builds up to this time of this encounter with Peter. So what we see here with the disciples is that Peter took the initiative, like a lot of times he did. They started fishing. He said, "Come on, everything, you know," remember, they'd only had a glimpse so far of Jesus, and they were still not sure what was going on. And they were still a little bit, you know, upset or weary or wary of what was going on. And so, where do we go when we're frustrated? Some of us go to a box of chocolate, you know, but Peter said, "I want to go back to the familiar thing. The thing that, you know, I don't have to think about." That's what we do sometimes. We find something that where we don't have to stress. We don't have to frustrate our mind. Something that's easy for us. And so we go to that place. Where do you and I seek comfort? Where do we sometimes go? Do we go shopping? Some people do. Do we read a book? Do we watch TV? Do we work late all the time? You know, like just immersing ourselves in work. Addictions? What were the stresses that these disciples were facing at that moment? Well, I think in one way they were trying to seek out some space, emotional space, to try to figure out what was going on. They didn't want to talk it over because they really didn't know how to talk it over. But going back to fishing, doing something that they almost can do mechanically, releases them just to ponder or just to slow down a bit and let it sink in. When things happen to us, we need time to digest it. We need time to let it assimilate into our lives, into our hearts. Sometimes we want to help people say, oh, just get over it, or, you know, come on, let's go. And that really, I mean, yes, there is a situation where we prolong things, which we need to stop probably, depending on the situation. But we need to allow ourselves that time. Allow ourselves. And this is what was happening. The disciples were responding to an emotional overload of all that had happened in the last week or so, couple of weeks. Their Savior, they didn't know that, but their good friend, the hopes of all the future had died, was crucified. Then they saw him alive again. What was going on? They didn't know where to go. And here, they find that Jesus was waiting there to nourish them and to serve them. So here they go, they're out in the boat, and they look on the shore. This man is talking to them, and he tells them something. They didn't recognize him at first. Now again, they had seen him. Why didn't they recognize him? Well, because they weren't expecting it. Lots of times, you and I can find God in the least expecting places, where we don't expect him to be with us. We don't expect him to be showing us something, because we're not looking. And this is one of the things I'd like to encourage you, is that we need to look, we need to see, we need to find, we need to be expectant of Jesus in our life every day. So it's interesting. He told them what to do. He said, cast on the other side of the boat. Now, this is an interesting thing, because it was net fishing. And usually, they would throw the net on the left side, because mostly our right hand is dominant. And so when you're dragging in a net, you have the strength of going like this. Jesus says, cast it on this side, which means they would have to use their weaker side to pull it. And that I've read in some places that, you know, when they did a little study of the nets or whatever, that it said they even included 153. And one commentator said because any more than that, the next one would have broken the net and they would have lost the fish. Now, this had happened to them before. Earlier in Luke, early days, and Jesus had said, you haven't caught anything, go back and throw the net in again. And the fisherman said, hey, this guy's standing on the shore, what does he know? Well, what does he know about this? See, sometimes we keep doing things in the same way, and we expect results, and they don't come. And instead of seeking out God to say, is there another way? What should I be doing? We just keep hammering out at the same thing. And we don't achieve results. We don't want to change. We don't want to risk. We don't want to step out and trust God to show us some different ways. We don't want to depend on God, because deep down in us, we really like to be independent, and we really like to show ourselves and the world that I can do this. You know? Now, the other thing is, he was appearing to them in the midst of their everyday labor. Not in the middle of the synagogue, not when they were down on their knees praying, not when they were reading from the Torah, but in something as mundane as fishing. So it would be like Tony, he would appear to you in the mechanic shop. You know? Or at A&U. those of you working at ANU. I think he's hanging out in public service, because there's a lot of you in it. But he appears to us in the middle of our mundane stuff, even like changing the nappies for our new baby. He is with us. He's there. And in this situation, he was not just a vision. He was a real person cooking breakfast for them. So John recognizes him. Peter puts on some clothes. Now, when they're working out there, you know, they're stripping down to their, you know, in Australia, if you see workmen on the road, they might strip down to their little short, you know, the what do they call them, stubbies or whatever, shorts, workman shorts or whatever. And now it was Jesus. He knew he was going to stand before Jesus, and so he put on his clothes because he did not want to stand there sort of naked in a sense. He wanted to be respectable to meet Jesus. So he put on his clothes and he jumped into the water. Now, the thing is this. John did recognize him. John was the one who we keep reading in Scripture. He was so close to Jesus. He was even closer than Peter. Remember, it says he leaned his head on his breast so he could hear his heartbeat. This is why John, if you take the Gospel of John and you read through it, it's just beautiful because it brings you more and more and more into that real closeness. Real closeness. It's different from the other Gospels. Jesus is there. He is with us. We have to have eyes to see. Eyes to see. That's what I've been praying for all of us here. His eyes to see. Eyes to see when you read the Scripture that there's words there for you. Eyes to see that when you're going about your everyday work, your moments of frustration or pain or confusion or happiness, that He's there. He's right there. And you can talk to Him and you can be present with Him and He can give you that comfort and that and all of the what you need in that moment. It's not a magic thing. What it is you and I being aware. And if there's some of you who are not aware, like you don't hear God speaking to you, you don't see Him in the Scripture, one of the things is to pray and say, God, I haven't been seeing you. I don't understand you. I don't know how you talk to me. Please, open your mouth and talk to me. Or rather, unstop my ears. Help my ears to pick up the little nuances. I don't want to be hard of hearing. Help my eyes pick up the little things that you want to show me in my life. And God will do that because what you're saying is, God, I want you near. I want you with me. And He will do that because that's what He loves more than anything. Okay, so He says, it's the Lord. And then Peter, who was he? A big action man, you know? So he acted. Whew, okay. There's sort of two ways we respond to the Lord. One is contemplative and the other is action. And we can be both. And we can do both. We need that time to contemplate on the Lord. Be and know that I am God. And we need to act like Peter did. He saw the Lord. He heard the Lord. He wanted to respond and go to Him. Action is necessary for faith to take a step. So he leaps toward the Lord with joy and determination. And this is what leads up to these wonderful questions. And here is this beautiful picture of Jesus cooking breakfast for His disciples. I love that. I love that. You know, Jesus serves from the first moment to the very end. It was just a couple of weeks before or so when they were at the Lord's table, their Last Supper. And he served them. He served them by washing their feet. He served them by passing around the bread and the wine. And here, in his resurrected, glorified state, he was cooking breakfast. So what does that show you about resurrection? See, we don't have much about resurrection in the scripture. We don't have much about what's it going to be like. But this is a picture. So guess what? When we're in the new heaven and new earth, we're going to be cooking breakfast. We're going to be having breakfast. Yeah. You might be eating something more than congee. You know, you might be eating bacon and eggs or something, or pancakes and syrup. Waffles and syrup. So this is what something that we have given to us. In the midst of our everyday life, Jesus calls us and he feeds us. And notice, he takes the fish that they have labored for under God's guidance, and he cooks it for them. What's this tell us? That everything we have is from God. You think that you have produced your own goods and your own money and your own successes? Yes, you've had a hand in it, but God's provided it for you. God's provided it for you. And so then as we take what God gives us and then we use it for his glory and to serve others, then that is desires. That's what the purpose is. That's what his community is like. And he wants us to live as if the future is here now. This is where we're walking toward it. This is where we're practicing, where we're interning, where we're in a traineeship with God. He says, I want you to behave as if you're here in the new kingdom. All these things that I've said of what, you know, this fruit of the Spirit and everything, I want that to be growing now. It's not going to spurt out all of a sudden the moment that resurrection happens. Well, I mean, I'm sure that there'll be some things happen. But he said, come on, do this now. I'm living in you and you can do this now. So here's Jesus and Peter. A very wonderful and very deep meeting. Now, if you look at commentators, some say that the three times that he asked is like a closure to the three times that Peter denied him only a couple of weeks before. There's even a charcoal fire there, like when Peter denied Jesus around the charcoal fire outside the trial scene. Or some commentators say it's mainly a commissioning of Peter to continue the ministry of Jesus in the world around him and for the rest of his days. What does it tell us? What does it say to you and to me? I think this is probably one of the most told stories in the New Testament. We can see the three times that Jesus asks. We can see the words of love, and in the original, Jesus uses both agape and phileo, the self-sacrificing type of love, agape, and phileo is friendship. And he uses sheep and lambs. What are the differences here, and are they important? We look at the words for love. The traditional telling of this is that the two words used here, that Jesus starts out with agape, Peter answers with phileo, and then Jesus eventually phileo and agrees, come down to the level of Peter. You know, Peter's not quite the self-sacrificing person. But in recent scholarship, and I tend to agree with this because I've been looking at this for a while, is that Jesus is not playing word games here. Because all through his own descriptions in the rest of John and other places, when he talks to his disciples about love, he interchanges both of these. In fact, he says, you're my friends. So he includes the fact that the love is friendship love and self-sacrificing love. And that's part of the whole thing. The basic thing here is that Jesus is asking Peter to verbalize his love for him. Remember that in this, Peter, at the third time, says, it says he's hurt. One translation says he's hurt, or he was aggrieved when he was asked the third time. And was he hurt because I've said, this is the third time, are you hard of hearing? No, he wasn't thinking that, but he said, don't you believe me? And he says this, he says, you know everything. You know that I love you. He was speaking truth. You know everything. You know that I love you. Can you say that? Can you say that beyond anything? Can you say in your heart to Jesus, I love you. I love you. I love you. You know, Jesus knows the condition of our heart. And here was Peter. Peter who was brash. Peter who thought he knew everything. He was arrogant. He was prideful. He had said to Jesus, I'll go with you anywhere. Beware that you and I would ever say that. Beware if you and I ever think that we're cool. Or that we know it. Or that because I'm a Christian for 20 years or 30 years, or I've studied this, or I've had a discussion here, or I've gone to that conference, that we know anything. We can depend on nothing but God. And his question to you and to me, do you love me? Now, this is interesting. What does Peter say next? I mean, what does Jesus say next? Does he say, wow, that's cool, Peter. I'm so glad I've got that figured out now. You and I have come to this little agreement, you know? I now know that you love me. This is really cool. Let's have some fish. No. I want you to do something, Peter. You say you love me? I want you to show it. Ooh. This isn't just an ooey-gooey feeling of coming to church on Sunday morning. This isn't just an ooey-gooey feeling when everything's going all right and God's blessing me and I just feel cool. Jesus says, I want you to feed my lambs and feed my sheep. Now, we could talk about what the difference is there, but not to belabor that. But perhaps lambs is people who newly find Christ and need to be cared for and nurtured, you know, the little lamb that needs to be sheltered and picked up and maybe fed a baby bottle and things like that. And then feed my sheep, those who are walking with God for a long time, meaning we need each other. And if you and I stand there before God, before Jesus Christ, and say, I love you, then he says, obey me. Give of yourself to other Christians. My lambs, my sheep. See, we don't belong to each other in the sense that you're mine. You know, I sometimes stumble when people, it's hard for me to say my church because it's not mine. I mean, I know what I mean and all that kind of stuff, but I never want to even enter my head or even tickle my ears. This is my church. It's not. It's God's. It's the Lord's. And we don't own each other. But we walk with each other. We care for each other. We take each other's arms and we walk together to become more what God wants us to become. So Jesus is saying, let's have a little chat. It's interesting that at the beginning, I didn't want to leave this out, is that Jesus says to him, do you love me more than these? And then people have said, is it saying more than fish? More than the fishing gear? You know, or more than the other disciples? Most people think he kind of means more than the other disciples. The reason is because so many times Peter was saying, even if these don't go, I will go with you. Now, we don't know for sure, you know. But the main thing here is, he was saying, do you love me more than anything else? Your job, your future, your successes, the number of fish you've caught, the people you're around, your friendship group that you hang out with all the time. Do you love me more than these? Do you give me time as much as these people? So Jesus was, where am I on the ladder? And this is very, very significant. And so, then he says, today, Jesus may say to you and to me, do you love me? Do you really, truly love me? He said, truly. Are you truly putting me first in your life? Do you walk your talk? Do you truly desire my will in your life? I think that's a really big question. And I think it's one we all grapple with. You and I, as fallen human beings, we want our own will. And we want God to endorse it. We want our own future and we want God to say amen. We come up with ideas and all that sort of thing. And we talk to ourselves and we talk to other people and all that sort of stuff. And we become convinced, oh, this is pretty cool. Okay, God, then you do this. You know, you do this. Without really putting it all down and saying, God, I want your will. I want your will. Sometimes it'll be just continuing what you're doing and God makes it richer and more meaningful. Sometimes it's to change something. Sometimes it's to consider, keep praying and consider for the future every step of the way. Okay, so he says, love my sheep. So love each other here. I have often said to people, I don't like it when I hear people criticize. You know, this is what happens is that, you know, the church. You know, the church is blah, blah, blah. And I say, well, what do you really mean, the church? You know, the building? You know, this particular church with this particular group of people? The church? You know? We all sometimes set ourselves up as critiques. We think we know better. And so we start to criticize the church. No, the way they do this and the way they do that and the way, and oh, but we did it here, but this way in that place and this way in that place. Jesus is the head of the church. This is his body. And so what Jesus is saying to Peter is, do you love me? And if you love me, love my church. If you love me, love the people in my church. You won't get along with everybody. They won't be your BFFs, you know. These are people whom Jesus died for. And this is who you are to love with friendship and God's love. And catch yourself if you have a critical spirit. Catch yourself if you start to pick holes. We all have holes, by the way. And Jesus. So in all of our fellowship groups, TYF is under the headship of Jesus Christ. And Allie is serving Jesus in that. Wednesday night Bible study, Yusheng and Howard guide it and organize, but Jesus is the head of it. The worship team, Steve and others are coordinate and provide and help, but Jesus is the head. Sunday school, we have wonderful people serving and teaching, but Jesus is the head. And M&M, we have wonderful leaders and our leadership group and then small group leaders. They're not the leaders. They're the servants of the leader, who is Jesus. Jesus is over that. And sometimes we have to listen, and he may change some things. So as we reflect, we end on a note here of the wonderful grace of God. You know, we remember that John started out his gospel by saying the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. And here we're at the end, and it has not been overcome. We remember, you and I, the darkness of our own lives before we knew Jesus. Mistakes we've made. Denials of Jesus. Even when we didn't speak up. Lack of understanding or recognition. But the risen Jesus still calls us. He fills us. He feeds us. He empowers us. Even the doubters and deniers, he brings in to ministry. I mean, Peter is unbelievable. You know, in our Wednesday night Bible study, we're going to start studying 1 Peter. And I love it because, see, I love Peter. I love his story. And we hear, see a man full of pride and arrogance and toughness and I'm this, I'm that, blah, blah, blah. And I'll follow you. I'm cool. I'm your henchman, you know, to Jesus. And then we see him around a fire in front of a little servant girl saying, no, not me. And then we see that Jesus appears to him and commissions him. And a couple of weeks or so later, he's preaching the most powerful sermon the church of God has ever heard, and 3,000 people come to know Jesus. That's a couple of months. Wow. What about you and me? He reached deep. Jesus reached deep into Peter's heart. And it was so amazing. And so unbelievable that Peter stepped out and said, there's nothing but you. I'll go. I'll do it. And Jesus says, I'll empower you and I'll be there with you. And he says here at the end, he says, follow me. He said that to the disciples at the beginning when he first called them, follow me. He says that to you when you and I gave our lives to the Lord, follow me. But here, Peter is a few years into it, and he's had ups and downs experiences. He has lots of stubbed toes. He has some grazes on his elbows and knees where he's fallen flat. Probably a couple of things on his face because he landed on his face, you know. And Jesus says, you've been through it. You know what it's like. It's not tiptoe through the tulips. It's not that you're getting everything you like. It's that you serve me. You love me. You're my companion. You're my son. So follow me. And that's what he's saying to you and me today. No matter where we're at, how many years we've known him, whatever your job is, whatever your issues are, whatever your struggles are, whatever your pain is, whatever your decisions that you have to make, the bottom line is, do you love Jesus? And he says to you, follow me. Follow me. We love him because he first loved us. We are called as the people who claim the crucified Lord, the crucified Jesus as our Lord, to seek out the pain of the world. And in prayer, in patient hard work, in listening, in healing, in announcing the kingdom of this very Jesus by every mean possible, to take that pain into ourselves and then give it over to Jesus so that the world may be healed. We are the salt and the light. We are to seek out the pain of the world. God will bring the pain of the world to you. And because we know Jesus, because we love him, because we know his miracles and his love, we will then reach out to bring that gift to that person, to know that Jesus will bring healing. It's not you and me, but it is Jesus. So may we go today with this ringing in our ears, Jesus saying to you and to me, do you love me? Then follow me. Let's pray. Father, we put our lives into your hands. Lord, we ask that you would speak to each one of us deep in our heart, that we may know you and hear you beyond a shadow of a doubt. Lord, that you would draw close to us. And Lord, let us know the depths of your love for us. And Father, I pray that at that question we all will say, I love you, Lord. And not only that, Lord, that but as you empower us, that we will act in obedience to your word, and we will serve you by feeding your lambs and feeding your sheep and caring for other people. Lord, I thank you for your word, and I pray that you would make it possible for all of us to understand and to walk in your ways. In Jesus' name, amen.